Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
I've been praying a lot about this morning, and I'm really, really, really excited about this morning because I really believe it has the potential, what we're about to dive into, always when we get into God's Word, but in particular this one, has the potential to make a real difference in some of our marriages here, maybe even rescue a few marriages. Has the potential to shape your life, and if it shapes your life, it's going to shape your home. And if it shapes your home, it has the power to make a difference in the lives of your children or your grandchildren. And if that happens, it has the potential to shape our schools. And if that happens and God does that kind of transformation, we're talking about a difference in this world. And I'm not just saying that this morning. I think we are headed into something this morning that is really, really, really important. And so I want to jump in with you. We have some ground to cover. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. And as you turn there, if you're turning in your Bible or the Bible that's in front of you, if you'd like to follow along, as you turn in there, some of us are going to get to that point and we're going to be sad. We're going to have some sadness to us. Others of us are going to hit this point. We're going to be pretty excited. And for both of those emotions, they're going to be in the room. And it's because when you get there, you're going to actually see this. It's a picture of my Bible. That highlighted part is actually where we're at today. We are at the end of the book of Exodus. And for all of you that are like, no, I feel you. And for the rest of you, you're like, yeah, we're moving on to something different. I feel you too. And we've been in the book of Exodus for about a year now. And prior to that, we were in the book of Genesis for a year. Prior to that, we were in the book of Matthew for about a year. And if you do the math on that, there are 66 books in the Bible. One book a year means, man, we're closing in. We only have 63 more years to go to finish the entire Bible. And at that point, I will be the oldest living pastor still preaching in the history of this world, like standing up here. And so, but what I want to say before we jump into the scripture this morning is this. I'm not sure that it really would have mattered what book of the Bible we chose if we do a deep dive like we have been, going verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew and then going chapter by chapter through Genesis and covering the entire book of Exodus. We could open up our Bible and just go, where? And right there, it's the book of Isaiah. That one could have worked, could open up and go, that's the book of Jeremiah. That could work. Go to the New Testament. That's the concordance. That wouldn't have worked. So it's, but any of these books of the Bible, they would work if you do this, whether it's your personal Bible study, whether it's your time alone with God, whether it's a time that you're studying in Bible study with some other people, or you're gathering in a small group of others around the Word of God, or you're in worship like we have been studying the Word of God together when we do that, or alone when you're doing that, when you go into the Word seriously seeking God, he says, if you seek me, you will find me. And I think we could go anywhere in the scripture because it's all that good. It's all that powerful. It all has the ability to shape and to change us. And Paul wrote to young Timothy some words that I think really, really matter. When we think about the power of the scripture, in 2 Timothy, he said these words, that all scripture is God-breathed, all of it, from beginning to end, and is useful for teaching or rebuking or correcting, getting us on the right path or training us in righteousness so that the servant of God, you and you and you and you and me, we who want to serve God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, everything that God is asking us to do in this world. And you might be wondering, like, so if every book would do that, because it would, if all scripture has the power to do that, because it does, why did we choose Matthew? Why did we start there? And maybe if you've been around here for a while, you might remember that several years ago, we jumped into the Gospel of Matthew because as a church, and that means us, not the building, Not the name Fairhaven, although we carry that name here because of you and me. We are the church. We wanted to center our lives around Jesus and not just know about his life and not just know some of the truths of the scripture, but when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, his life and the truth, we also wanted to look at his ways and say, what were his ways? How did he live? How did he engage the world? What injustices did he fight? How did he posture himself toward people that felt like outsiders to the faith? How did he do that? Because we wanted to take an inventory of our own lives and us as a congregation together and say, if we're out of step at all with the words and the ways of Jesus, then we want to get in step with the words and the ways of Jesus. And what happened over that year was that as we were diving into the Gospel of Matthew, we found, wow, so much of what Jesus is teaching, the foundation of so much of what he rolled out in the world actually comes out of the book of Genesis. We went, let's go there next. And then in the book of Genesis, we found that actually it's Genesis is part one of part two, which is the book of Exodus. It was a natural place to go. And today we find ourselves at the last five words, or not five words, the last five verses of this book. And it's not just the last five verses, it's what the whole thing has been building toward. This whole journey we've been on. I didn't know that when we started. I didn't know in Matthew we'd end up in Genesis, and Genesis made sense to go to Exodus. I didn't know that we'd be here today. It's the way God's word works. And so let's read it together. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. Next verse. Thanks. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all the travel. That, what we just read, is the destination. It's the journey the author was making toward the end of this book. And when you think about destination, I think a lot of us, we've traveled different places, but imagine with me that you're taking a trip, you gave a gift to your children, and it's Christmas, and they're like, we're going to Disney World, and you hand them that gift, and then come spring break, it's time to roll. You hop in the car, all of you take off, they're so excited, you're driving through the mountains, they're like, Dad, Mom, this is incredible, look at the mountains, and you make your way. That's not the destination, just beautiful things along the way. And you make your way into the parking lot of Disney World in Orlando, Florida, and you get out, everybody's excited, like you're finally there. Imagine you're doing this, like you step out, you grab your phone, hey, let's everybody take a selfie, and you shoot a selfie, and you get done, you put it in your pocket, you're high-fiving, we made it to Disney World. And now you tell the kids, load up, let's go home. We did it, we made it. We got a long ride home because we gotta drive around Ohio, not put my tires in that state. You know, like, we got a long haul to get home. Let's go. You'd have a revolt on your hands because the destination isn't the parking lot. It's not to show up, not to finish it. The destination isn't that we finally made it to the end of the book of Exodus. That's not the destination. I mean, in Disney World, you got to see Main Street, and you have to make your way to Splash Mountain. You have to feel what it is like to be in the Magic Kingdom. And we've arrived at the climax of this whole thing. It's not just the last five verses. It is what this whole thing has been driving for. It is what the destination of this entire trip is really all about. And if we were to back up just a verse to Exodus chapter 40, verse 33, we see the culmination of a lot of stuff, like a lot of stuff. And here it says that Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain to the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished his work, or the work. He finished it. Like, what work are we talking about? What we're talking about is one chapter after another of tabernacle instructions. How do you build the tabernacle? What is it supposed to look like? What's supposed to be inside of it? In fact, if you were to back up far enough, it's everybody gets an opportunity to participate in this by giving offerings and by silversmithing or by sewing or by whatever. All this work eventually finds its way to where Moses has gone. The building instructor's been through. And he's checked off, electrical's good, and the plumbing's good, and all the framing's good, and we have an insulation, good. The way they put the roof on, good. All the foundation's been laid right, good. It's all good. And he finished the work. Occupancy permit has been given. Somebody can now move in. And that somebody, it's wild, but it's actually God that is going to move in. And we just read it. It's in the destination verses that we just read. And it's this right here. It says that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God literally moved in. Not figuratively, literally. He came down and showed up and moved in. And the word glory, the Hebrew word, is the word kavod. I don't know if you've ever heard of this word before, but the word kavod, it holds something pretty powerful. The word kavod actually means, it means weight, or it means heaviness. And when you think about that, you probably can tap into it. To think about, there are probably times, maybe you're reading the scripture and you're having a conversation with God and you're reading through something and all of a sudden it hits you. Like differently than other times. And it's like the words start to lift off the pages. Like God is speaking straight to you. There's a weight to that, a power to it. Or you're listening to a song. And as you're listening to that song, it's doing something inside of you. It's like there is a weight to it. There's a heaviness to this thing that is doing something on the inside of you. You're listening to her and you're like, wow. Those words are hanging heavy today. Or you're listening to him speak and you're thinking, the words that he's speaking right now, they're moving me on the inside. It's more. It's like there's a heaviness to it, or a weight to these words. That's what we're talking about when we have kavod, the weight, the heaviness, the presence of the Almighty showed up. And there were generations of people that began to think about this word kavod, rabbis wrestling with the word kavod. They actually made another word up. You won't find this word in the scripture, but you may have heard about it if you've been in the circles enough. The word Shekinah, the Shekinah, the glory of God. They used this word to describe who God was, that the God who is awesome, the God who is out there, the God who is sovereign, the God who created everything that is, showed up. And he somehow, in all of his presence, shows up to the needy, shows up to the hurting, shows up to the broken, moves in to proximity with those who are experiencing oppression, and he sets them free. That his glory, his weight, his presence, his kavod, the Shekinah of God, comes from out there into here to make a difference among us. That this God does this work. In fact, there are groups of people, rabbis of old, even prior to some of this, authors of scripture, writers of songs, from generation to generation, century after century, thousands of years later, we're still singing about the kavod, about the glory, about the very almost indescribable, but we cannot deny, presence of God that came among us. It was the prophet Isaiah who wrote these words. And you may recognize these words if you've been around the church long enough, because over the last 10 years, we've sung this in our church. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is filled with his kavod, with his glory. The whole earth gets filled. He shows up everywhere in his glory. The psalmist, he wrote a song. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 29 these words. Talk about the glory of God. The voice, just his voice. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, kavod, kavod, glory. The weight of the Lord is here. The presence of the Almighty has come into proximity with us. He's right here among us. He wrote a song about that, and we've sung it right here in this place from the words of the prophet Isaiah. And this isn't the first time. It's not the first time the kavod of the Lord showed up. We back up in our story. Over this last year, we were, not that long ago, we were at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, what happened? The Israelites are gathered before the mountain, and the Lord is about to give instruction. What the Lord has done is he's delivered them. All of this working up toward this. He had delivered them from slavery. What the Lord had done, walked them through the Red Sea. What the Lord had done, protected them in the desert, fed them, led them by streams of cool water. He refreshed them and restored their soul. He did all this work. And eventually they find their way to the mountain. And then a cloud descends on the mountain. Just like we just read. The cloud descended on the tabernacle. Now it's on the mountain. Cloud descended on the mountain. And the mountain thundered. The Lord thundered from the mountain. The voice of the Lord that thundered, that the psalmist wrote about, that is thundering up on Mount Sinai, shaking the mountain enough that the people of God are fearful. Like, I'm not going up there. I'm not going up either. Moses, why don't you go up? Moses made his way up to the mountain. Everybody else stepped back because of the awesome kavod of the Lord God was too much. Too much. The difference between Mount Sinai and what we have here, it's the difference of distance. Because here, it's over there. It's way up on that mountain. You see the cloud off in the distance. We have a safety. I'm not even going to touch the mountain. I'm not even going to approach the mountain. Moses, you can go up. Not me. The kavod is too much. And this time, all of this building toward where God wants to move is right in proximity in the middle of the people. Now, I don't know what that would have been like, but I want to invite you to imagine with me. Really try. Let's try to imagine this. That Moses said the kavod that was up on the mountain, the glory, the weight, the awesomeness of this God who thunders from the mountain wants to move in to our neighborhood, back close to us. We're going to build a tabernacle. If you have money to offer, offer it willingly from your heart to build a place for the Lord to live. And some of you say, I have some extra for that. I'll offer some money for that. I'll give some. Others of you are like, I don't have cash to give, but I've got my grandma's silver. It's underneath the bed in the spare bedroom there, and we don't ever use it, but all that silver, we could melt it down so that the silversmith can do something with it. And the silversmith says, I don't have silver, nor do I have money, but I have my hands. I have the ability to craft some things. I'll do that. And others are saying, but I have linens that I can offer. Great, we need linens. And so they give it. And others say, I don't have linens, but my neighbor gave the linens, and I have a sewing machine. I know how to do this. And we all put our work together. Together, all of us had a role that we could play, and we participated in the building of this. And then to stand back and to see the kavod of God actually come down right there in the midst of us. That which we stood back and said, I'm not going up on that mountain. I'm not stepping toward that. I'm not Moses, you can. Now we are all gathered around. I don't actually have many experiences in life that I could even tap into that would tell me what that would be like. I have a couple, and maybe you have way more than I do. But I'll tell you one, and you can do what you want with it, because I don't actually know what to do with myself. So if you go, Greg, that was probably just you. Maybe. You might be right. And I'm okay if you think that. Or others might go, no. I think that was probably the presence of God, thicker, weightier. The kavod showed up. And it was me and a partner in ministry. His name is Rod. Rod and I, years ago, we used to pray together every single week for about half hour, 45 minutes. We would open up the Bible together and pray together and listen to God together. And there's one particular moment where we were doing this together, and I can even see where we were in my mind at this moment in his office. And as we were praying, I just felt like a weight, a presence, a kavod, like not literally a cloud, but just that God had come so near, so close, that it actually was a little too much for me. That was my experience. Again, you could do what you want with it. I'm just telling you what my experience was. And in that moment, I thought, I am not opening my eyes because it felt too much. And after that, I caught Rod and said, what was that? I had this moment, and he said, I had the same thing. So it could have been both of us, or it could have just been God showed up in his proximity. That's the closest I can get. And literally, they are seeing a manifestation of God, cloud, and then fire in the cloud. They are seeing it right there next to them, right there. And if you wonder what was right there for them, you could go to the book of Numbers, chapter 2, and it gives us a picture of it. And I want to give a picture of what that would have looked like. It shows the encampment of the Israelites. There were 12 tribes toward the north up there in purple. It was Dan and Asher and Naphtali. They had their camps right up there, the camp of Dan. To the south would have been the camp of Reuben, and Reuben's tribe, about 46,000. And Simeon and Gad would have been gathered toward the south. And off to the east would have been the camp of Judah, with Judah and Issachar and all the people of Zebulun. And then off to the west, it would have been Benjamin and Manasseh and Ephraim. All of those gathered around, all of them circling Jesus, God moving right into the middle of the camp. And just to foreshadow, next week, we're not in the book of Exodus next week, but we're going to talk about Jesus and tabernacle, because it's powerful. God moving right into the middle of the camp, and the Levites, the priests of the order, Moses and the priests gathered there in proximity, all of them watching this take place. Maybe a better picture of what it would look like is something like this. The camps all gathered around, the pillar of cloud coming down, and then watching God do what God does. This is the entire move. The entire move that we see this whole thing building toward. Think about the move. It's Abraham, a relationship with God. It's Isaac and it's Jacob, a relationship with God. It's Joseph, the coat of many colors, sold off into slavery. We fast forward the story, and we find ourselves in a place where it's Moses as a little child floated down a river. And then it's Moses being taken into the Pharaoh's household, raised as an Egyptian, born a Hebrew. And Moses at one point identifying with the people of God more than he identifies with the people that he grew up in, the household that he grew up in. And Moses feeling the call of God, hearing God speak out of a burning bush, he goes back to Egypt. And then the 10 plagues come. After the 10 plagues, we have the Exodus where they began to leave that land. They make their way into the hard place, the place of very little, just enough. And God is the provider in their land of just enough. He shows up like many of us have experienced right here, just when things are hardest. It seems like God shows up the most. And then, as I already spoke, Sinai, and then finally, a home where he moves in. And to back up even further is to capture the story. Because to come way back here, 2 pages into the Bible, things are going pretty good. God's in the center of the garden, hanging out with Adam and Eve. He's right there. His kavod is with. And then Adam and Eve walk away from that. Turn their back on God and walk away. They did what we would call sin. They sinned against God and left God. And what we find from that moment way back here, all the way to the point that we just read about, is God is running their direction, chasing after them, wanting to move back in. Which I'm so grateful that he does. Because that's my story. If you know Jesus, that's your story too. While we were still sinning, God was busy pursuing us to be his own. And so here's where I just think this is up to us as a people that belong to each other. This is up to you as an individual. This is up to each one of us if we're going to do something with it. But I really do think it's not easy work. I really do think marriages in this place could get better, including mine. Which means all of us, I really think all of us could get better on this. And I think some of us could find ourselves where we've been a bit hopeless about our marriages. If we were to step into this and let God's kavod, the weight, the power of God show up in the middle of our marriage, it could actually do something in your life, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your everything. If we were just to lean into these 3 things that are here that God was making the move toward Israel on. And they're these. Number one, I really believe that God wants to be your first thought. It's there. Not an afterthought. He wants to be your first thought in the morning. And your first thought in every decision you make. Your first thought as you lay your head to the pillow at the end of the day. And even ask him to watch over your dreams, that you would dream about the things of God. And the reason I believe that from this is that he moved in where? Right, like he moved in right over here, right in the middle. And he went, Dan and Judah, and I want Manasseh, and I want the tribes all the way around me, so that when you wake up and your tent opening faces me, when you wake up in the morning, I'll be the first thing you look at. And you will look, is the pillar there? Yes, it is. Is the kavod of God there? Yes, he is. And I would be your first thought, not your last thought, not an afterthought. Secondly, I think God really wants to be your center and not left off center. He wants to be your center, not left off center. Meaning this, the center of your life, the very core and center of who you are. You get centered again every day. Sometimes it takes every moment or every hour or every half a day that you recenter again on God. That's why he moved into the middle, that we would center our lives on him. He wants to be the center of your marriage. He wants to be the center of all your relationships, the center of the work that you do, the very core of your life. And if we are willing to practice that on a regular basis and fail and start again and then fail and start again, we will find ourselves failing forward into a place where we are constantly thoughtful about the very center, the very core of who we are. And third, God wants to be your guide, not your passenger. I don't know if you caught it, but this is so important. It was right there as we read it. It's right there in the destination of this whole thing where this scripture verse was written right here. And if you could pull that one up, Clark, the next verse. There it is. All right, thanks. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out. I mean this. When God said it's time to move, they moved. When he said it's time to stay, they stayed. And they trusted the Lord God. His kavod had come among them. And if he wasn't ready to move, they weren't ready to move. And when he was ready to move, they were ready to move. Where he wanted to go is where they went. And when he wanted to go is when they went, when they would go. If we would order our lives that way, what would that be like? I mean, what would it be like? Clark, if you could pull up the three of them together again. I know that's not on the slide, but what would it be like? So I'm gonna make God my first thought again and again throughout the day. I'm gonna make sure that he is the center of my life. And I'm done trusting in my own ways. I'm going to trust in the way of the Lord God. It's like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him. And there's a promise that comes with it. He'll make your path straight. What would it be like for you? What would happen in your marriage? What would happen in your home? What would happen in your relationships? What might happen? What might happen in this church? What might happen in this community? If those three things, God, you're going to be our first thought, you're going to be the center of everything we do, and you are going to be my guide. It's why you moved in. It's why he moved in for that, for us, for the sake of the world. And to that end, Lord, we imagine a dream. What if we actually stepped into this, that which all of these years of study really build toward, is toward us and you. You being our first thought, you being our center, you being the very one that we trust as our guide in living. For our sake, for those around us, and then ultimately for your kavod. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.